who is 9 months pregnant, travels 100 miles south to get to Bethlehem. And she goes, and Joseph go in that direction because they are being taxed by the Romans. Nearly 60 years before Jesus was born, the Romans invaded Palestine and took it under control. And by the time Jesus is born, the most powerful emperor in the world, Emperor Augustus, is ruling. And in fact, if any of you are interested in ancient coins, there are more ancient coins dedicated to the image of Augustus than any other emperor or any other luminary in the ancient world. It is under Augustus that strange things happen in Bethlehem. So what we're dealing with this evening is the idea of journeying and what journey you might be on. Let me also say that they get to Bethlehem, but what they're dealing with as well is no place in the inn. So Jesus is born in a stable. And the other dramatis personae in this gospel reading, of course, are shepherds. And shepherds in Jesus' day were considered dishonorable. They could not serve on a jury. They were ipso facto considered robbers and liars. And so one of the most ironic aspects of the gospel story is that a nine-month-old mother who was an unwed mother and shepherds get the message before Augustus and the great rulers of the day who are forgotten. Hear now God's word to us. In those days, Caesar Augustus declared that everyone throughout the empire should be enrolled in the tax lists. This first enrollment occurred when Quirinius was governor of Syria. Everyone went to their own cities to be enrolled. Since Joseph belonged to David's house and family line, he went up from the city of Nazareth in Galilee to David's city called Bethlehem in Judea. He went to be enrolled together with Mary, who was promised to him in marriage and who was pregnant. While they were there, the time came for Mary to have her baby. She gave birth to her firstborn child, a son, wrapped him snugly, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the guest room. Nearby, shepherds were living in the fields, guarding their sheep at night. The Lord's angel stood before them, the Lord's glory shone around them, and they were terrified. The angel said, "Don't be afraid. Look, I bring good news to you, wonderful, joyous news for all people. Your Savior is born today in David's city. He is Christ the Lord. This is a sign for you. You will find a newborn baby wrapped snugly and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great assembly of the heavenly forces was with the angels praising God, and they said, "Glory to heaven and glory to God in the highest. On earth, peace among those whom God favors." When the angels returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go right now to Bethlehem and see what's happened. Let's confirm what the Lord has revealed to us." They went quickly and found Mary and Joseph and a baby lying in the manger. When they saw this, they reported what they had been told about this child, and everyone who heard it was amazed at what the shepherds told them. Mary committed these things to memory and considered them carefully. The shepherds returned home, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. Everything happened just as it had been told. This is the word of the Lord. How many of you got here and you were 100 miles away when you began your journey? 200 miles away. 300 miles away. Anyone over 300 miles away? How did you get here? By donkey? On foot? Well, Joseph and Mary traveled 100 miles. And when they say going up to Bethlehem, it's really going south. But going up meant going through some of the roughest terrain you can find anywhere. I've been to Israel 3 times, and the 3rd time I was there, I decided to do a little hiking around Mount Gerizim and Ebal, able in that area. And it has cloven valleys in it. It has high mountains. And it is very dangerous. And it was so in Jesus' day. And when I was walking around there, it was so in my day as well. I can't imagine what it was like to be a 9-month pregnant woman and her husband traveling 100 miles in some of the roughest terrain you can find. But it seems to me that long journeys thread through the birth narratives and indeed throughout Scripture. Abraham in Genesis is called at age 75 to go into Canaan south, into the promised land. And he goes, and we're told it's a long hundreds of miles journey, and he doesn't have a map. The writer of Hebrews in the New Testament says, one of my favorite verses, and he didn't know where he was going. How true. And Joseph and Mary are not the only ones who travel, but while Mary is pregnant, before they make that journey, she also goes more than 100 miles to visit her kinswoman Elizabeth, who is 6 months pregnant with the future John the Baptist. And during Jesus' birth, the Magi come from Iraq, 400 miles away, to present their gifts before Jesus. And after Jesus is born, Joseph is warned in a dream to leave Bethlehem and go to Egypt, a long journey in and of itself. So we see that the birth narratives are marked by journeys, and I think that says something about us, because I believe we're all on a journey. And often it's a long journey. And often we say to ourselves, you know, why is it so long? I know what I want in my life, but it seems that high school is lasting forever. Oh, I know it's 4 years in high school, but it seems like about 20 years, or college is going on forever. I'm never going to graduate. I'm never going to get done. And if you're going part-time, it's worse. Or graduate school, or boot camp, you're going into the armed services. And boot camp, I don't know whether it's 3 or 4 or 5 months, but it seems like an eternity. And when we look at our lives, we realize that often life is a journey, and it seems awful long, just like the literal journey that Joseph and Mary took. It's a journey when we are sick and we move to health. So many people I know, and you're probably one of them, you know, you have an operation or you're in an accident or whatever, and you're in the hospital and you get out of the hospital and you say, I can just get back and do what I've always done. And I'll say to people, well, how long have you been recovering from surgery? Oh, it happened 2 days ago, but I'm fine. And then they go to work, and what happens? They go back to bed, or they go back to the hospital, because movement from sickness to health often takes longer than we think it does. And maybe finding the right job, you know? We kind of bounce around, and we think, oh, Lord, I just want to find the right job. And we go here, and that's a dead-end job, and we go here, and that's a dead-end job. I have a friend who used to live in Kingston, and he had good jobs, but for him, they were dead-end jobs. The only good thing about the dead-end jobs that he had, apart that they paid well, was that he could always use the line, you know, I'm still trying to figure out what I want to do when I grow up. Do you know people like that? I just want to figure out what I want to do when I grow up. Well, at age 55, he finally figured it out. He became program director for a Christian retreat center in Colorado, and he also became a spiritual director. And he said the only problem with finding what God wanted him to do, the journey was so long. The only problem, he said, was that I couldn't use that line anymore. What I want to do when I grow up, I don't have a clue. He had a clue. But we understand whatever we're dealing with, sometimes it's a long journey. Sometimes we say, Lord, I just want to find someone who loves me as much as I love them, and it's just not happening. I'm either meeting Miss Wrong or Mr. Wrong. And it seems like I'm a long day's journey into night, to quote Eugene O'Neill's great play, instead of a long day's journey into light. So we ask ourselves then, not only as Christians, but as human beings, if this is the nature of reality, and if God is a God of love, so much so that he sent Jesus into the world for us to become like us, then why are the journeys so often long for us? And I would say two things. First of all, the journey is long so that finally we let go of the controls and we trust that God loves us and God will see us through. And when I was journeying around by Mount Ebal and in that Samaritan area, the Gaza Strip area, you know, I kept praying to God. I said, you know, thou leadest me beside still waters. And even though it's dark out there, nevertheless, I know you are the light of my life and you're going to get me through this. And I think our journeys are long and our journeys are difficult so that we trust in the one who loves us and will see us through. And the second thing I'd like to say is that I think if the journey is long, if it takes a while, if we have to work at it and through it with God, it also means that when we finally arrive, there's greater joy than if somehow the journey was easy and light. Let me say that again. Because society in our day and age doesn't buy that. But that's scripture. You know, that we only appreciate and find joy when the journey is long and the journey is tough. And so the prodigal son leaves his father's home in Jesus' parable in Luke. And we are told that he goes into a far country, way far away from his father. And the journey back is long. But when he comes home, there is an embrace that just transcends all embraces, and he is saved. Last summer, I took a sabbatical, a three-month sabbatical, and the first thing I did was to get on a plane and fly out to San Francisco. I was going to stay in a Holiday Inn in Burlingame, and I've flown out to San Francisco a number of times, particularly in the 90s, and I'm always jet-lagged, but this time, last summer, I wasn't jet-lagged, and I wasn't sure what the reason was. I was stuck in a middle seat, which I hate, but the guy to my left was snoozing on the window. His head was up against the window, and the woman to my right, if her head was any further away from me, the stewardess would have knocked into it. So I had a little more elbow room than I thought I would. So I got off the plane, felt refreshed, and then I just had to go and find the shuttle to the Holiday Inn. So I called, and they said, take the shuttle bus north to the Holiday Inn. And I said, that's fine. But then I thought to myself, did the operator say north or south? So I said, first intuition, I'll take the shuttle bus north. So I went north, got to the Holiday Inn, I tipped the driver, I tripped over the curb, and then I got in, and the manager, a rather officious fellow, said, okay, Graham, you're not here. I said, what do you mean I'm not here? This is the Holiday Inn in San Francisco. Well, it's not the right Holiday Inn. Well, I said, what other Holiday Inn is there? He said, well, you know, down just over here is the Holiday Inn Express. And he was saying it as if somehow the Holiday Inn, which he managed, was far better than the Holiday Inn Express, which was some lesser entity, at least according to him. So I said, well, what do I do? She said, well, go out the door and make a left. So I did. And I found a door, and I tried to open it, but it was locked, and it was still part of the Holiday Inn. So I went further down, and there was an abandoned factory, and I kind of circumambulated that. And finally, the Holiday Inn Express sign was kind of buried behind a clump of palm trees, dwarf palm trees. So I went in there. I met another officious manager, a woman. And I said, Graham, I think I belong in the Holiday Inn Express. And she looked and she said, no, you don't belong here. I said, what do you mean I don't belong? This is the Holiday Inn Express. Well, it's not the right Holiday Inn Express. You want the Holiday Inn Express South. I said, well, how do I get there? She looked at me and with a smile, she said, well, the shuttle bus doesn't come in 2 hours to the airport. You have to take that shuttle bus to the airport, and then you have to take the shuttle bus south to get to the Holiday Inn Express in Burlingame South. She smiled, and then a maid came up and said, no, don't you know the express comes every hour? And you know, I unmade her day at that point, you know. So I got on the right shuttle bus to the airport, back to the airport, and then I got on the right shuttle bus to the Holiday Inn Express in Burlingame. And the clerk, who was a fair young woman, said, good afternoon, Mr. Graham, how are you? At that point, I hugged her, you know. Then I apologized after I hugged her because I was so excited because the journey had been so long and so complicated at the end that finally when I arrived at the right place, I was overjoyed. And I think God sets us up that way. So that if the journey is long and if it's difficult, there's going to be reward at the end. And then, often what I find in long journeys is when we get to where we think we are, and there's no room in the inn for us, as I found. And so we're kind of shuttled off to a stable. But that's okay, too, I think. And sometimes I think when I look at life, that often the problems we encounter on our journey kind of build up toward the end. It's almost like the obstacle course gets a little steeper toward the end, and God simply says to us, have patience, because it's often darkest before the dawn comes, is it not? So, don't give up prematurely. Don't give up on God's dream for you prematurely. Because people often do. I had a parishioner who was in her mid-50s, and her husband died suddenly. They had raised 3 beautiful children, and she was beside herself with grief. But, she got through it. And 3 or 4 years, and she was a big help in the church I served, one of her daughters said, look, I want you to get on Match.com. I want you to get on Match.com. She said, I'm not going to get on Match.com. Mom, I want you to get on Match.com. I'm not going to get on Match.com. Okay, then eHarmony.com. It doesn't matter. She got on Match.com because it was easier, I think. So, she did that for about a year, and it was nothing but disaster. On the day she was to sign off, the day her subscription lapsed or expired or whatever it does, she got a like, or whatever it is, a hit, or whatever. Do you know, can someone help me out with a sermon? What do you get on a Match.com? Or is it a like? Is it an interest? Whatever it is, she got it. And she was about to press the button saying, I'm off for good. And the guy said, so she said, okay, why don't I? So she did. She did. And they had a date. And then a second date, and then a third date, and then a year later I was performing their wedding. She didn't give up. It was so close, and she could have given up, but don't you give up, because I think sometimes when it's the darkest, that's when God's light is going to dawn in your life. That's the gospel, and that's what I've seen in reality as well. Well, the shepherd's journey was also a journey, and it was shorter. They probably traveled between 4 to 6 miles to get to the manger. But in many ways, their journey was the hardest. And their journey is our journey as well. Their journey is our journey as well. Because often we don't believe that God has good things for us. Often our journey is to accept the fact that God loves us. That God loves us more than we love ourselves. And often I find that we don't love ourselves very much. We may be very accomplished in whatever field we're doing. People may love us. People may think the best of us. But somehow we feel unworthy. And I think the shepherds did. And it was only the intervention of angels that helped them to see that they were worthy of good news. One of my best friends, Bill, he was a minister, and he preached in this church a few years ago. He's going on to glory, but he was a very, very talented man, and he was an entertainer in Florida. And he had all the money and all of everything he needed, and he was desperately unhappy because he didn't know the Lord. And so one day he decided that he just couldn't go on anymore, that it was no use living anymore. And so he got a mound of cocaine because it was plentiful in the 70s, late 70s in Florida. And he got a couple of bottles of alcohol, and he thought, this is my Merry Christmas. So as he's planning his escape from life, and he's in this apartment. There's a buzzer, and someone through his loudspeaker said, "Domino's Pizza." He says, "I didn't order pizza." The guy says, "Is this room 38C? Bill said, "Yeah, this is room 38C. "Well, you ordered a pizza." "I did not order a pizza." "Well, I'm not going to take this pizza back. I'm going to deliver this pizza, and you're going to pay me for this pizza because I need the job and I need the work, and I've just started. So don't give me a hard time, whoever you are." So Bill put away the alcohol, put away the cocaine. He opened the door. The guy delivers a pizza. He said, "This will be such and such." And then he looks at my friend Bill and he says, "Are you Bill the entertainer?" And Bill said, "Yeah, I am." He said, "You're the lounge singer, right? You're down, you're singing down near Tampa, right?" "Yes, I do." "Well, oh, I love you. And my girlfriend loves you. And in fact, you were singing one of your love songs, and it was so moving that I proposed to my girlfriend. I hadn't planned on doing it, but your voice was so great and the song was so great that I just decided I was going to propose to you." And then he said, "Can I have your autograph?" And Bill said, "Why don't you sit down with me and have a slice of pizza?" And that was the beginning of Bill's conversion to the faith. And Bill said to me, he said, "You know, I always thought that angels had wings. I didn't know they came dressed in Domino Pizza uniforms." And I think you have wings too, just as you are. And as God has ministered to you, make sure that on this Christmas evening that you're going to do more in your power through the power of the Holy Spirit to be God's winged messengers to those who need your hope, your life, your compassion, your integrity, your courage. For in so doing, you kneel before the Christ child who has given you life. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please stand and greet one another this evening.